Well, Impact, we have a preacher in the building. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Robert Emmett is from San Antonio, Texas. Amen. Great man of God. Our team got an opportunity to hang out with him yesterday morning. And as your pastor, I also had the opportunity to hang out with him in the afternoon and just receive some mentoring and some training. Amen. He told me the good stuff that we're doing. He also told me the things that need to be fixed. Come on, somebody. Amen. We're that kind of church. Amen. Yeah, we can put our hands together for that. Amen. But he's a great man of God. He founded a community Bible church in San Antonio, Texas years ago. And it has now grown to be one of the largest churches in our nation, reaching over 20,000 people. He's a very humble man, gifted, called of the Lord. But today, he's a friend. Amen. He's a father. And we welcome him to Impact Church to release what God has put in his spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. So why don't you stand up, Impact Church? Let's put our hands together, shout, and give a big God bless you to Pastor Robert Emmett.
Thank you very much. You have a seat and let's relax and see what God's Word has to say to us. I was blessed yesterday to be with your leadership team, or most of your leaders. Some of them couldn't make it, but to see a whole group of volunteers that committed, and we just kind of went through how to lead like Jesus out of Matthew chapter 4 and gave them some ideas. Not my ideas, they were all Jesus's. I just kind of repackaged them and presented them in a way that, you know, people can understand. But all those things are, you know, Jesus kind of set out ministry model for us, and you're doing what he set out to do. When I heard your church and heard about the leaders and then got to know Zenzo a bit and then walking in here today, in fact, I was most impressed when we pulled in the parking lot and I saw a man do a perfect job parallel parking. I was shocked because, you know, most people, it's in and out, in and out, in the screw it, I'm going someplace else, and or forget it, I'm going someplace else. But this guy just, and I said, man, I got to tell you, that was awesome. He said, well, thank you. I said, you must do something. I don't know what he does, but he practices parallel parking. And I thought, Lord, if somebody can parallel park at Impact Church, God is in this place. If you're not to that point of parallel parking yet, go to the Steps 2 class this afternoon after the class, and they'll teach you every way to do that. But it was fun getting to know them, to hear you, to hear your worship, to experience worship. The Lord is in this house, and I am blessed to be here. So thank you very much, Zenzo, and your wonderful team, and all of you. Church is the greatest place on earth, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Church is the greatest place on earth. I mean, you walk in, you don't, there's no cover charge for the band. You get free food usually, or donuts or something, and there's no bill at the end of the day for the food. You hear a fantastic message. You open a book that teaches us the way to live right from beginning to end, and it's never changed in 2,000 years. You walk out of here, you don't have to like it. You don't have to sing. You don't have to give an offering. We'll take care of your children for an hour and a half. And when you leave, you haven't done anything, but the last thing we say to you, we hope you'll come back next week. That's why you can't go to any bar or restaurant or event and do that. And they say, hey, come back next week and mooch off of us again. They say, hey, come back when you got some money. But church is unique. Church is unique because Jesus founded it on love and mercy and forgiveness and grace. He founded it on the reality that people are all sinners in need of a Savior. He was that Savior. He said, if you will trust me, read the New Testament, do what it says, then I will empower your life with the Holy Spirit, guide it with the Word, and encourage it with the local church every week. That's what we're doing here today. How many of you were here last week? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you plan to be here next week? Raise your hand. How many of you are getting paid to come here every week? Raise your hand. One person, Zenzo. So it works. If it didn't work, we wouldn't show up. If it didn't work, we'd go out to eat. If it didn't work, we'd go play golf. If it didn't work, we'd sleep in. If it didn't work, we would not invite friends and people. If it didn't work, we'd say, hey, I got that when I was a baby. I don't need it now. Goodbye and good luck. But it works because Jesus works. In my world, I'm a simple man. Anybody ever heard of Texas A&M, Aggies, football, all that stuff? I'm a left-handed Aggie. And the Lord has blessed the ministry that I started by His power, and it grew. And I always tell people, look, if a left-handed Aggie can do it, the Word of God is true. With the foolish things, He will confound the wise. And I am that foolish person. I became a Christian at 11. I kind of walked away from that faith. Didn't leave Jesus or didn't lose my faith, but I didn't live for Him because the crowd I hung around, they were either Jewish, Catholic, or atheist, and we just didn't talk about spiritual things, obviously, reason why. Got into college, had a life-changing moment where I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I'm going to open Your Word, and if I can read it and understand it, I'll live it, and if I can't, Lord, I'm moving on. And the angels in heaven shrieked because they said, Lord, we got to do something. We're about to lose Robert. Got my Bible, opened it up to the table of contents. I knew I didn't want to read the Old Testament because couldn't pronounce any of the names anyway. Turned to the New Testament, and I looked at the length of the book. So, man, I wasn't much of a student. Anybody here not really good at studenting? Say aye. Yeah, those are my peeps right there. Glad to have you. And I noticed the books got shorter and shorter as you got towards the end of the New Testament, and I found one, a little two- or three-pager called James, written by Jesus' brother. And okay, well, I'll read that. Lord, if I can understand it, I'll do it, and if I can't, I'm moving on. If you've ever read James, you cannot not understand it. You cannot not understand it. And as I read it, it talks about count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations and difficult times because these things increase your faith and increase your patience and endurance. And it says hang in there because it gets better. Then it says if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for it and He'll give it to you. Just ask in faith, not thinking maybe or maybe not, but knowing the God of the universe hears my prayers. And I read that, and the Spirit said, now, a deal's a deal, right, Robert? You said if you can read the Word and understand it, you're going to live it. And so from that moment on, I read the whole book of James, took all of 15 minutes. And I thought, man, this is good stuff. And I began to live out that faith that I got at 11, began to live it at 19. Started pastoring at 20, was pastoring in a country church. Old folks is nice, you know, 10, 15 people. I love country churches and old people because you can't mess them up. I'm a 20-year-old college student that I hadn't even read the Bible yet, let alone I'm preaching and teaching it. These old people, I mean, they had forgotten more of the Bible than I would ever learn. You can't mess them up, but they love me and they let me learn and grow in the ministry. And that was the beginning of my journey as a pastor. I've been one for 40 years, just stepped down from the lead pastorate this year. Handed the baton off to a 40-year-old. I'm going to be 60 in a couple of months, and the Lord showed me in Numbers 8:23, it says, God told Moses to tell the lead guy, you are to work, tell the pastors or the leaders they're to lead from 25 to 50. At that point, they must step down. They can assist, but they cannot lead. I had never paid any attention to that verse until I'd been leading one church for 25 years. And the church had grown incredibly, but my shoulders were getting kind of heavy, and God says to slow down. And so I prayed, and the Lord made it obvious who the next leader of the church was, so I passed the baton off to him. Actually, I gave him the master key to all the doors in the church building. I said, the only two doors that won't open is the finance door and the preschool snack door. So there's limits. So Ed Newton took over, and he has done a phenomenal job. And he said, brother, how can I honor you? And I said, just keep growing the church and reaching people for Jesus. He's been there for 7 months and full-time. It's in September, and the church is booming. And a couple of weeks ago, they baptized 288 people in one weekend. That's Jesus. They did the normal baptisms, and he said, if any of you have never trusted Jesus, and he showed them how, and then he said, and if you've trusted Jesus but you haven't been baptized yet and you want to get baptized, if you come forward during the service, we'll give you a T-shirt and a towel, we'll baptize you right here. Or he said, if you want, just we'll baptize you in your street clothes if this is the last place you're going today. And 200 people, we had scheduled 80, and 200 started walking forward. He said he couldn't believe it. you know, they were taking their shoes off and their cell phones and smart keys out, but getting in the baptistry in their clothes and dresses, whatever, and just in the church. Family's five. The Smiths had five. Why don't you put 15 chairs up? And he said, well, let's be optimistic and put 25 up. I said, yeah, fine with me. I don't care. Got there that night, and 110 people showed up to our opening night. I was shocked. Oh, me of little faith. I didn't think they'd come back, and they did the next week. And then the next week, and then the next week. And then we had church outside on a Sunday night when it was 100 degrees. And they stayed. I mean, we sweated through the service. We had watermelon, and I preached out of Philippians where it says, do all things without grumbling or complaint. We ended up growing. We went from 100 to 200 in about 6 months. We went from 200 to 400 after about 2 years. We didn't have a whole lot. We didn't have a band. I was the worship leader for a while. We had these Hosanna Integrity Praise tapes with nobody knew how to sing. I knew how to sing them, but I can't sing. I don't have that gift. So I would put it on there, and I had a few people that could sing, but they didn't want to talk. And I said, well, how about I talk and y'all sing? And they say, okay. So I'd say, hey, everybody, let's sing Give Thanks. Okay, ready? Crank it up. And I'd start singing. They'd turn my mic off. People would sing. And I'd say, wasn't that awesome? Now we're going to do another song. Everybody. And that was worship. You say, you're kidding. Look, I just want you to appreciate what you had here today and last week and next week and every week. We didn't get a set of drums for 2 years. And when we did, some people left and we were happy for it. We brought it in. We cranked it up and God began to bless. And we went from 200 to 400 really quick. And then from 400 to 800. And then we had a building, and I built a new building, a little bigger, more space, and doubled services. And then the next big jump was 800 to 1,600 people. That took about 5 years. We stayed in a shopping center, which we bought really cheap because we could buy it really cheap, and we didn't have any assets. And so we did it like everybody does. You just kind of pull everything together. And so we bought a defunct, bankrupt shopping center that had never been built out. So we bought it and built it out. There was no way you would find it, but by God's grace, it was behind McDonald's on 281. That's all you needed to know. Hey, it's behind McDonald's on 281. Oh, I know where that is. Yeah, if you can get to McDonald's, you can get to CBC. God bless it. We were way back in the corner. We bought a new place and relocated. We went from 1,600 to 2,600 in 1 week. Yeah, that's what all my volunteers said that next week. Wow. Yeah, we didn't know that was going to happen. We didn't know how many people wanted to come to church but couldn't because we were out of parking. When you're out of parking, you can't get into the seats. And when you got into the seats, they were all full. So it's just one of those. So we were having a great time because it was just full and overflowing. And, wow, that's awesome. Well, who knows how many people we were missing? Well, we found out in 1 week we were missing 1,000 people that wanted to come to church. And they all showed up. And my nursery workers went, oh, we quit. No, don't quit, quit, quit. We'll get some more volunteers. And so we worked through that. I told my staff, I said, hey, it's just tire kickers. They won't be back. You know, it'll be back down to regular. So everything. The next week, we had 2,800. They said, hey, I thought they weren't coming back. Well, I didn't know they weren't. What are you going to do, tell them don't come back, you know, or just once a month, please. That's all we want. So we kind of hurried and scurried through that and made adjustments as best we could. And then the next stage, we grew from 2,500 to about 5,000, two services on Saturday night, two on Sunday morning. We tried everything. We were full. It was full to overflowing. We built another building. We thought we'd build a 3,500-seat sanctuary. That'll be all we'd ever need forever and ever. And so we built it, raised some money, did that, moved in, and we went from 6,000 to 10,000. But we were ready for it this time. We kind of, okay, so this is what God's doing in this place. So we had that. And then from 10,000 to about 15,000. At 15,000 is when I looked at my watch and I said, my goodness, it's been 25 years. Goodbye. Handed off to a younger man, and the church continues to grow and flourish. Church growth, listen to me. Church growth is not the goal of ministry. Church growth is the byproduct of ministry. When you reach people for Jesus, when you teach them the Word of God, when you help them through the trials they go through, the end result is their life is changed, their soul is saved, their marriage is restored, their children start talking to them again, their life changes, their finances change, their health changes. When you trust Jesus, read the New Testament, and do what it says, it has this amazing power to change and impact a life for good. And when that happens, you want to come back to it again and again and again and again. That is the nature of church. Jesus started it with four people, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And then those four grew to 12. They were the 12 disciples. And then those 12 disciples became the 72 that Jesus sent out on a mission trip one day. And then those 72 became 120 on Pentecost. They got filled with the Spirit and they began to preach. And at that moment, 3,000 people got saved. And then turned the page and then 2,000 more got saved. So in a matter of weeks, the church goes from 120 to 5,000. And you think you've got church growth problems. Add to the fact that none of these people that got saved knew each other. They were strangers that showed up in Jerusalem for a celebration. The Holy Spirit falls, and the miracle is not so much Pentecost Sunday, as cool as that is. The miracle is that they all stuck around for Monday. And they were every race, every nationality, every dialect. Read Acts chapter 2, and you go, man, that is cultural diversity. And yet they were all brought together in the Spirit, and instantly, there weren't hotel rooms and all that, so where are you staying? I don't have a place. Well, come stay with us. Well, you got six kids. Yeah, but we got two corners. You can have them. What are we going to eat? I don't know. There's nothing in the cabinet. We don't have a cabinet. Let's go buy enough bread and do whatever we can. And that was their church. They just worked and scurried and did what they had to do. Acts chapter 2 tells us the whole story. They got baptized. They met daily in houses, and they met every week in the temple. And they celebrated, and they heard the word of God, and they shared communion, and they encouraged each other. When there was a need, they said, hey, you have needs. Everybody give to them. And the needs were met, and the church flourished. We didn't get buildings for 300 years. The church flourished without buildings because a church isn't a building. A church are the people that gather together in Jesus' name every week for Bible study, fellowship, prayer, worship, encouragement, ministry, service. That's church, and it works. Turn the pages in Acts all the way to chapter 5, and something unusual happened. A couple people realized there were some who's who's in the church, and they wanted to be who's who's. And so they gave an offering one day, and they were lying about it. They said, hey, we sold a field, and here's the money from it, because a guy named Barnabas, also known as Joseph, he did that, and wow, that's a big deal. So these people said, well, hey, we want to give too, really? And then the Spirit tells Peter, hey, they're lying to you. And he asked Ananias, he says, hey, did you sell the field for this price? And he says, yeah, that was the price, that's right. And Peter said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And at that moment, whether it's a heart attack or a stroke, doesn't matter. He's dead. Nothing like somebody dying in the middle of your service to change the impression. They haul him out, and then his wife comes in, and she says, hey, where's my husband? And he says, hey, did you sell the piece of property for this price? She goes, yeah, that was it, I'm pretty sure. Ask Ananias. Well, we can't ask Ananias. Why? He's dead. And the guys that buried him are coming in to bury you right now. And Sapphira dies. Now, I'm not saying if you give an offering to Impact Church today, you're going to die. But I am saying God was serious and said, look, I don't want hypocrisy. I don't want phoniness. I don't want a fake thing. I want a real thing. And if God has to shake it up, he'll do that to keep it real. The Bible says that people weren't believers. They kind of backed off and said, man, that's strange things are going on there. And, you know, we respect them, but we don't be a part of it. But then it also said the believers began to grow and flourish. And then they arrest the leaders. The leaders, you know, get punished. And then they say, hey, praise God, we were considered worthy to be beaten for Jesus. Church is blowing and going. Who knows how many thousands, 5,000 men plus women and children. So mega churches, they're not new. They were around 2,000 years ago. Now, here's where I want to get your attention. You say, what have you been doing? Just warming up. There comes a time in a church's life, in a person's life, in a marriage, in a family, where things don't work like they used to. Something happens and the power goes away. Something happens and there's a cold shoulder. Something happens and when you kiss your spouse goodnight, all you get is a little peck on the cheek and a good night. And you go, hey, what happened to the warm love? And that's gone. Why? Something's happened. When your kids who used to love you coming home, when you walked in the door, they ran and grabbed you, and now they don't even acknowledge you. You have to pull the earbud out and say, I'm home. And they go, oh, well, good. And that's it. Something's happened. When a church is growing and blowing and good things are happening, all of a sudden it's not. Something has happened. Now, in our world, there's a little device called a GFCI. It's a plug. If you're an electrician, you go, yeah, he was one of us. GFCI, Mr. Soundman, can you put a picture of what those are on there? Is that those pictures? There it is. I took a picture of that one in my hotel this morning. That's a GFCI. Next time you're blow-drying your hair with wet feet and it suddenly stops working, you just tripped the GFCI. That thing just saved your life, and we praise God for that. Next time you're trying to adjust the Christmas lights in a wet front yard and everything goes out and you get mad at the stupid lights, the lights aren't what's stupid in the wet front yard. That little device trips it, and all of a sudden it says, hey, something's not right, all power is off, and you get mad and frustrated, and all you got to realize is there's a little button there that you have to push to reset. Now, on this switch in my hotel room, when it's working, that little light is on. When it's off, that little light turns off, which I love that. GFCI stands for ground fault circuit interrupter, or it used to. For you, it stands for the priorities of life: God, family, career, in that order. Repeat after me: God, family, career, in that order. Get those out of order, the lights go out. Maybe it's God, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your career, but something's going wrong, the power stops. Don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at your spouse. Don't get mad at your kids. Don't give it all up. Just realize, hey, like the guy from Texas said, there's something wrong in my life. I need to find out what it is. Push reset, fix it, and the power begins to flow again. That's the way it works in a marriage. It's the way it works in parenting. It's the way it works in business. You do your quarterly statements, and when something's wrong, you don't say, well, I hope it gets better. You figure out what's went wrong, we reset it, and everything starts working again. Church is the same way. Your church is flourishing. You know, the average church in America, according to the Pew Research people, the really smart people, the average church in America has about 180 people a week. You have twice that in less than 1 year. God is in this house. You have great preaching, you have great music, you have great systems, you have great volunteers, you have great leaders. The early church in Acts chapter 6 had really great things going, but I love it. If you have a Bible, open to Acts 6, 1, and let me just show you. You're not going through this probably right now, but you will. I can tell you, as a church leader, as a pastor, the days will come, whether it's at 400 or 800 or 1600 or 2500 or 5000, whatever God's journey is for you, this is going to happen to you, same as it did to me, same as it did to Peter and the apostles. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. If you're there, say, I am. I'll wait for just a second so everybody can get there. Chapter 6, verse 1. If you're there, say, I am. Much better. It says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were, I love this expression, rumblings of discontent. As the believers were growing, as the church was blowing and going and souls being saved and cool things happening, in the church that was spirit-filled and led by the apostles themselves, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows weren't being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Quick explanation, they were all Jews, but they were Greek Jews and Hebrew Jews. If you were a Hebrew-speaking Jew, you were a true Jew. If you were a Greek Jew, you were a Jew that came in from the other parts of the Roman world. And the Greek, the Hebrew Jews kind of, it was us four no more, and we'll let you in, but you're really not a part of the in group because you're not a true Hebrew Christian. And the Greek Jews were coming in, and the food service was, we got widows, we got to take care of them. So they were raising money, buying food, and distributing it to the widows. Well, like any group of people, there becomes this discrimination, this injustice, as, hey, something's, we're being mistreated. And so the Greek-speaking Christians went to the apostles and said, hey, we got a problem. Now, here's what I want you to do. First of all, write this down. This works in church, business, marriage, family, school, anything else. Number one, listen. Let me hear you say listen. So the Greek complainers came to the apostles and said, hey, we're being discriminated against in the food program. Verse 2. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. And then they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, full of the Spirit, and wise. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Whenever there's a problem in your church, there will be rumblings of discontent. There's not enough parking. We couldn't come to church because there wasn't enough parking. Only thing left was parallel parking, and only one of us is able to do that. We brought our kids to the nursery and there weren't any beds left, or there wasn't enough here, or it was really cold, or the AC was bad or something. Or we came to church and every seat was taken and we had to stand around. Or we came to church and, you know, what church is, there's always going to be rumblings of discontent. It's too far away. We wish it was closer to us. We don't understand it. It's too high. It's too low. It's too simple. It's too deep. People always, it's too loud. It's too soft. Your music is just right. At my church, we give away earplugs to the old folks. Because they always bring their decibel meter on their iPhone. They're old, but they're smart enough to get a decibel meter on the iPhone. Hey, you're at 95 in here. And we say, what, one note? Come on, give us a break. But there's always going to be these rumblings of discontent. Leaders, you got to listen. You got to think, is that a legitimate grumbling or not? They came to the apostles and said, hey, we got an issue. This is food, shelter, and clothing stuff. The widows are being discriminated against. And the apostles, who knows how many times they heard it before they did this, but the Bible says the apostles called a meeting. Now, this is a verse that churches have missed for 500 years. So the 12, the leaders of the church, called a meeting of all the believers. Church is not a democracy where we vote on things. There was one vote taken in the New Testament, and it ended up in a shipwreck. They did not ask for a boat. Church is not a democracy. We don't meet and vote and 51% take it. Church is a church where you have spiritual leaders, but church is not a dictatorship where the leader says, this is what we're doing. If you don't like it, leave. The apostles called together all the believers and said, we got a problem. There's some discrimination issues here. These folks are, is that a legit? Yes, it is. Okay. So they called a meeting of everybody. You keep your church well informed in the decisions that you make. No secret accounts, no secret decisions. When you have an issue, when you decide to go from one service to two because this one's 80% full and you need a new service, people say, we don't want to change services. Great, then you stay here, but we got another service starting. What are the benefits? What are the cons? Your leaders, and Zenzo will do this and your others do too. Look, here's the issue. We're here to evangelize and make disciples. We're having grumblings of discontent. So here's the solution to that. The leaders lead, but the people are always informed. If you hear me on that, say we do. Okay, good. So there's problems, and the way they solved it is the leaders called a group together and said, hey, and here's their solution. They said, we need to listen to you. We need to adjust what's going on. We are apostles. We are called to preach, do miracles, signs, and wonders, evangelize. That's our gifting. That's our calling. They weren't knocking food service. They weren't saying food service is not as important as preaching. What they're saying is our gift is preaching and teaching, and yes, we're the leaders, but if we spend all of our time administrating, we're missing out on the power, which is the teaching and the preaching, which is what we're supposed to do. So in essence, they said, we'll do what we're good at. You choose seven guys that you respect, and they'll do what they're good at. Let me hear you say, listen and adjust. How does that look in the family life? Honey, you're never home on time anymore. What's the adjustment that needs to be made? Come home on time or else change the expectation. But you adjust. You say, hey, this is a problem. This isn't a divorce issue. This isn't a disaster issue. This is just a communication thing. We got a problem. We need to adjust and see if we can improve the thing. So listen and adjust is what they teach us. In your church life, you will have to make adjustments as you grow. From this room to another school to two services to a building or a land or wherever it is the Lord takes you. And I'm telling you, God has got incredible things in store for Impact Church. You're part of an amazing church. When I listen to Zenzo, then I find out the dude can sing and preach. Lord, that's not fair. That's not right. And then we visit, and the guy can manage and lead large organizations. I said, this, Lord, there's an injustice here. And the Lord says, my church, I'll do what I want to with it. But you got a guy that can sing, he can preach, he can organize, he's an encourager, he's a listener, he's a student. I'm dumping everything I know on him yesterday, and he's just taking notes. He's an awesome leader. But the day will come when you're leaning on that leader, and he's not here to do food service programs, he's not here to administrate. And when you sense that, you leaders around him need to say, hey, brother, your call is to preach and lead and guide. We will fill in the other things with those who are gifted. Amen. I'm going to stay in touch with Zenzo. When I sense signs of cracking or stress, I'm going to call you up and say, hey, you got a racehorse here. You better not ride him all the time. You got to let him rest. You got to let him breathe. He will come and he'll give you everything he's got, but you got to say, you know what? Your anointing is worship. Your anointing is preaching. Your anointing is leading, and we follow that anointing, but there's a lot of other things that need to go on in a church. There's guest services, there's parking, there's child care, there's student ministries, there's counseling, there's life groups, there's finance, there's all HR, there's all these things that you get to look forward to as you grow. But you got to get wise, respected, spirit-filled people to fill those spots. You need to find, you know, some of you, and I know how it is, when you come into a school, you have to be here 2 hours early to open up, set up, and then an hour to, you know, tear it down and all of that, and you got this hat and this hat and this hat and this hat. We walked in with Zenzo, and he's wearing tennis shoes, and then he says, excuse me for a minute, and he comes out like Superman in these really stylish shoes. He came in his working shoes, and he walked out in his preaching shoes. Well, the day is going to come when he just needs to walk in his preaching shoes, okay? There's things when you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you go, man, I'm doing everything. You're not supposed to. Do one thing really well, and as soon as you find somebody that does something else you do better, hand that hat to them, say, praise God, you're here. I've been praying for you. Well, we just met. Yeah, but I've been praying for you for 6 months. And here you are. Here's my hat. I'll show you how to do it. And good luck. And I'm doing my thing. You see how the church works? You listen to what needs to be done. You adjust to fit the need. And then you empower. They empowered 7 guys. And it's interesting that the Greeks were the ones that were complaining about the food service. The apostle says, okay, choose 7 men who are respected, full of the Spirit, and wise. And we'll give them our responsibilities and we'll bless them. In other words, we're not telling them how to run the food program. We're just saying, look, you get smart, respected, Spirit-filled people, they'll figure it out. You hear me on that? Some of you come from churches where the pastor had to figure everything out. That's not right. You are all super intelligent. You're smart. You're young. Some of you got more education and knowledge than any of us could get in a lifetime, and you figure things out really fast. We don't have to tell you what to do. We just say, hey, you're respected, you're smart, you're spirit-filled. You figure it out. Let us know what your plan is, and we'll bless it. That's what the apostles did, and they chose 7 people. And look at the names here. Tell me if you think these are Jewish names or Greek names. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, you mean like in the movie? Yeah, just like it. Parmenas and Nicholas of Antioch, all Greeks, all Greek Jews. There was a problem. The complainants came forward, and the disciples said, hey, you're the complainants. You are the solutionists. I always told my church, and I'll tell Zenzo and I'll tell you, I tell them, hey, don't bring me your complaint unless you have a solution that comes with it. Oh, pastor, I want you to do. Hey, pastor's got plenty to do. You're complaining. Are you the solution? No, I'm not. Well, if you're not the solution, then keep your complaint to yourself. I don't want to hear your belly ache. I don't want to hear you moan and groan about this and that. If you've got a solution, then let's go forward. If you don't, then keep it to yourself. Amen? And all the leaders said, yeah, keep on. If you see something you think that's not right, guess what? God's telling you, you're the solution. If you notice the print is too small or too big or too bright or too little, you're the one that's to fix it. If you notice that the food service isn't what it ought to be, you're the one that's supposed to fix it. If you notice there's not enough volunteers in the children's ministry for all the kids, you volunteer for it. Let me give you a word I gave your leaders yesterday because they're going to quote it tomorrow and you're going to think they came up with it. They didn't. They stole it from me. But I stole it from somebody else. I don't even know who it was. But here it is. It's wisdom, and so it's God's. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. Now, how many of you are doing something for the kingdom of God through this church right now? Just nod your head so it's not embarrassing. Nod your head, okay? And how many of you are not doing anything right now except showing up, soaking it all in, and basking in the glory of the Lord? Nod your head. Nobody's moving. Look. Church is like a sponge. You come in and you soak it up, but then you squeeze it out in service. You visit, you teach, you lead, you pray, you intercede, you greet, you do whatever is needed in the church. Because Christians are like those sponges. It's like a wet sponge on your sink. If you leave a wet sponge on your sink for a few days, what happens to it? And it stinks. It dries up and it stinks. You don't want to be a stinky sponge, do you? You're going to go to lunch today. Hey, what did the preacher talk about? What did he call me? A stinky sponge. Now, I'm not calling you a stinky sponge. I'm just saying if you soak it all up but you never squeeze it out, that's what's going to happen, and that's what was happening here. And so the leader said, hey, you get the guys you want to run it. We empower them. We anointed them. They blessed them, and they began to run the program. And the church went back to ministry, and look what happened. Verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. That is a huge deal. When you got Jewish priests converting to Christianity, the Spirit of God is moving in that place. The whole point was so that the message of Jesus Christ would continue to spread. The whole point was that power would continue to flow through. When it stops flowing, you got to find the button and you got to push reset. And you got to say, you know what? Something needs to be fixed. The leaders and the smart people, you'll come with a solution. All of this so that we can continue to grow. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you in 2 or 3 years, maybe 2 years. You're all here and you're all sort of founding members, first year Impact Church people. Next year, there's going to be 400 new Impact Church people. And the leaders are going to start handing things off to the new people, and the old people are going, wait a second, you know, we were the founders, and the new people, they're eating all the donuts. They're drinking all the coffee. You know, you got to open the door up, and you welcome everybody in, old, new, young, smart, unsmart, spiritual, unspiritual, backgrounds in religion, no religion. You got to be the ones that set the culture, the foundation, say, you know what, it's a family, and we welcome everybody in. Everybody that God sends has a mission and a vision and a purpose in this church. And your job through those four steps is to help people discover their vision, their gifting, and then it's your job as individuals to say, this is how I serve the kingdom of God. And the good news is, souls are saved, lives are changed. How many of you have been a Christian? You've trusted Jesus for less than a year. Anybody in the room, raise your hand. New believers, raise your hands. Excellent. How many of you would go 1 to 5 years? You've been a believer. Well, it's happened to you in the last 5 years. All right. And how many of you over 5 years? Raise your hands. Okay. Excellent. So you got mature believers. You got a good crowd. Here's the message. Jesus has a life-changing power. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus died on the cross for our forgiveness. He rose from the dead for our salvation. And he filled us with the Holy Spirit for our power. And he guides us with his word. But there comes a point where you have to sign the dotted line. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. How many of you have ever gotten a job someplace? Raise your hand. You interviewed with them. They talked to you, questions back and forth. And finally they say, hey, we want to hire you. And you say, whoa, I want to be a part of it. So they turn the paper around, so we'll just sign right there. And you sign that dotted line. They go, congratulations, we'll see you at 7:30 in the morning. You go, 7:30? I thought we came to work at 8. And I'm just throwing that in. But you signed a commitment and said, hey, they believe in me and I believe in them, and that relationship has begun. Christianity is the same way. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10:9. It says, the moment that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, at that moment you will be saved. It doesn't say after a 13-week Bible study. It doesn't say once you understand Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't say once you have all the answers to all of your questions. It simply says at the moment you confess, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, Savior of my soul, and you believe that in your heart, at that moment you are saved. If you confess it but you don't believe it, that's not Christianity. If you believe it but you never say it, that's not Christianity. But when you believe it and you confess Jesus is Lord, the Bible says at that moment is your salvation. It said it doesn't matter who you are, what your background, Jew, Gentile, smart, not so smart, Bostonian, San Antonian, or something else. It said whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. Has that happened for you? For many of you have. Here's the way it happens. You call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. If you and I were sitting at a coffee table in the restaurant, and I said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And you say, yes, I do. And I say, are you ready to call upon him as Lord and make him Lord of your life? You said, yes, I am. I said, well, let's pray together, and I would lead you in this prayer. But it's not a coffee shop, and it's not just you and me. It's all of us. But it's the same principle. If you've never accepted Jesus' forgiveness for yourself, this can be your day if you want it to be. Maybe God brought you here today. Maybe you're visiting for the first time. But here it is, according to the Bible. The moment you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart, you will be saved. You've heard about it. You've seen it. Now make it your own. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, everybody. I'm going to pray this prayer of salvation. Here's what I want. If you're a believer in the room already, I want you to pray it out loud with me just for the fellowship of it. If you're not a Christian, you heard about it, you've wanted to be, or maybe you look back in your life and you go, you know, I was christened, I was catechized, I went to whatever, and it's but it never became real to me, but I want it to be, then this is your day. Call upon the name of the Lord with us, and you can mark this as the day of your salvation. Let's pray together. Believers and those ready to trust Jesus, say this after me. Lord Jesus, today I trust you. I accept your forgiveness for all my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me from your Word. And give me the power to live for you from this moment on. Thank you for my salvation.